too many obstacles down there for me. Yes, and well, good morning. And I want to just share a few thoughts with you around a life's work finished. The calling that God has placed upon you and upon me is one that has no discharge in it until the Lord calls us home. And there's no discharge in this calling. And that's a very important thing for us to realise. You don't start and then get going and then decide whether or not you're going to continue with it. If you're really called of God and you came to Jesus, you brought your heart and your sins with you, then I tell you, we're in the rounds for the whole of life. And I want to talk about a life's work that has been finished. Now, I want to encourage us all. Sometimes sermons leave us old people out because there's no way known that we can fulfill some of the ideas that are put to us. It's just some of it is out of our reach. But there's not a thing I want to put to you this day that will exempt you. And it doesn't matter whether we're old or young or what, it's for us. I want to encourage you and trust that you'll leave here today stronger than ever in your faith. God puts iron in our blood, you know, and that's what we need, a spring in our step. And so who cares whether we're in our 80s or not, we're in the battle. I want to start off by reminding you that we are in the days of decline. Now, you don't have to be very smart to work that one out. These are difficult days for the people of God, with more difficulty yet to come. And the thing is that every generation faces trials. The church was born in struggle, and it's never been any different. There's always been something that's standing in the way of the kingdom of God. We think it's tough. Martin Luther, about 1520, made this comment that the world can't possibly continue another 100 years because it has become so corrupt. That was in 1520. Well, it did continue. In 1658, round about that time, there was a Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, one I often sometimes, anyhow, quote, sometimes, love to quote whenever I get a chance. He made the comment that I thought was very interesting. Now, this is in 1658, around 60, somewhere there. He said, "We are living in the dregs of time, where the common sewer of wickedness runs." He said, "Men sin at such a rate, they either believe there is no hell, or they are afraid that hell will be filled before they can get there." And that was then. And so we're facing these days. I want to just borrow some words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I have shared with this congregation on one occasion. I want to just bring them back to mind again. Now, remember that Bonhoeffer was living in Germany at a time of the rise of the dictatorship of Adolf Hitler and the fascist concepts that were being propagated. And unfortunately, some of the churches and the pastors were being hoodwinked by all this ideology that was being presented to them. But Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, he could see through it. And he called to the pastors and the churches, don't have anything to do with this. He said, church, be the church. And confess, confess, confess. Just stand for Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. And then he said, and these are the words I have shared with you before, do what is given to you to do, but do it well. And when you have done it, then you have done enough, but do it well. And that's a life, the contents of that is a life calling to me. And I see no discharge in that wall. Now, in order to illustrate how this works out, I'd like to touch on the life of the Apostle Paul. I find that he is a very good example of what Bonhoeffer is calling upon the Church of Germany at that time. And for all of us, I take these words to my own heart because they're a great principle that he has given us. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, and you know all this, but that doesn't matter, I'll tell you again, because when you get up a bit in years, you might forget. the thing about him, he only asked God when he was, like he was going to Damascus with hate in his heart and blood in his eye. All he wanted to do was destroy the Christian church. But suddenly he finds himself on the ground and there's a light about him and he just was so staggered that he just called out, who are you, Lord? You're obviously a master above me. Who are you? And what will you have me to do? And the Lord spoke, telling him, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. And in order to find out what he was told, you have to go to Acts 26. And in Acts chapter 26, he's there before Agrippa, King Agrippa, making his defense for his ministry as a man that was a Pharisee, as a man that was a Jew, and now he's preaching and bringing all sorts of either riot or revival wherever he goes. And he makes this defense. And there he says, and you read it in Acts chapter 26, that God has given me the instruction that I'm to preach the gospel, open the eyes of the blind, so on and so forth, and to bring people into subjection to the Lord and to trust in him for the salvation of their souls. And he said, and whereupon, O King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. Now, Gideon so beautifully gave us the reading in Timothy, and I just want to pick up on the verses 7 and 8. Now, as he faces, knowing that any tick of the clock, he's going to be executed, he sort of gets this letter across to Timothy. And he says here, as he summarizes his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Meaning I have done what I was commissioned to do at the very start of my Christian experience, to preach and to set people free and to give them the joy of salvation in Christ. And you know, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So here is a man that, if I think of what Bonhoeffer said, do what is given to you to do, but do it well. And so he did. And when you have done it, you have done enough, but do it well. What a great example we have just here in this amazing life of a man. From the moment that he was converted, had an open heart to the will of God, and Lord, who are you? What will you have me do? And now he says, I've done it. I have finished my course. I want to take you for a moment to another illustration that you all know so well. And that is, I want to share with you about William Wilberforce. Now, I don't think there's a person walking on the earth that hasn't heard of Wilberforce and the battle that he fought for the abolition of slavery. There's a background to Wilberforce, and it's not a well-known background. It's the background of a ship, the Arundel. It was a British ship, and on the course that they were taking, they came across this ship. It was a turned out to be a ship that was a slave trading ship, but they didn't know that. And as they approached, they could see that there was sort of nobody on the deck. And they came up alongside of it ever so careful, gun ports open, and everybody standing at the ready. And as they came, they decided, the Captain Middleton, decided to send a boarding party. The boarding party came on board, and they were just absolutely staggered at what they saw. So they came back and called for the ship's doctor. Now, the ship's doctor was, basically a surgeon, but Dr. Ramsey, and James Ramsey, and they put him to go and have a look to see what could be done. And he comes on board, and here are these slaves, naked, chained. Some of them were dying. The plague was on the boat, had gone right through the boat. They were dying. The dead were laying everywhere. And these poor people were in this situation that it just beggared belief. It was beyond their belief. And so this doctor decided, he'd only not long been converted by the ship's captain, incidentally, not long converted, and he determined, this will be my life's calling, not only to practice in medicine, but I will become a preacher. And not only will I become a preacher, but I will take up the cause of the liberation of slaves. Okay, he runs out his time on the ship. He takes up a church, a Presbyterian church, in one of the islands. And immediately he starts, he's writing articles, having them published, having them printed, circulating against slavery. And furthermore, it wasn't long, I think it was probably just a few years, that the pressure became so great upon him in opposition to his denunciation of slavery that what actually happened was that he took another church. But this time, if my memory serves me right, it was another church in England itself. Still determined to do something about this awful thing. And do you know what he did? He wrote another article, and he thought, this will put the cat among the pigeons for sure, and I'm going to be one of the pigeons, not the cat. And he expected an absolute barrage, because the British were the common traders. It was part of their economy almost. And so he got the shock of his life, because his old captain, the man that led him to Christ, was now a member of Parliament. And he picks it up. And the two of them started to look around, because they're all old. And they said, we've got to find a young man. And that young man happened to be the man we're talking about, William Wilberforce, who was also, you know, in Parliament. Well, as Wilberforce got a hold of the vision, and as he realised some of the things that were happening amongst these slave traders, terrible, unspeakable things were happening, he makes this opening speech, and I always like to write it down, and this is what Wilberforce said. Never, never will we desist till we have wiped away this scandal from the Christian name and released ourselves from this load of guilt and extinguished every trace of this disgusting traffic. Now, if ever anything shook a parliament up, that was a bomb that went off. But it took him 20 years just to get slave trading outlawed in England, to stop England having any part in it. It took him another 20 years before a decree was made for the abolition and the release, the emancipation of slaves throughout the British Empire. 40 years. He was in bed, and his friend came to him and said, it's done, William, it's done. Wilberforce just lifted himself up a little from his bed and said, I thank God that I have lived to see this day. Do what is given to you to do, but do it well. And when you have done it, you have done enough, but do it well. And so he did. So did that young doctor, that surgeon, never gave up. So did the captain, Captain Middleton, never gave up. And they fired up Wilberforce, and Wilberforce carried it through 40 years, and he never gave up. I think of our Lord Jesus. And as I think of what he said in John chapter 17, He said, you know, where he says, Father, the hour has come. Perhaps I might read that for you. And he said in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ that you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. Listen to it. I have glorified you on the earth. Point one. Point two. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And this is in anticipation, of course, of the cross. So now, Father, you'll glorify me with your own glory. Well, as we look at that passage of Scripture, within a few hours of that passage of Scripture, our Saviour was hanging on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. In my place, the old song says, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. He spent 6 hours of suffering on that cross, all part of the program, finishing the work you gave me to do. His birth finished and done according to the prophets. And the next thing I see is that not only was his birth predicted, but the location of his ministry was predicted in the prophets. Then I ask sometimes this question of myself. When he had the power to release his spirit and go back to God, and the pain and the suffering and the abuse and the accusation and innuendo mounting up, not stopping, and you had the power to will your life to finish. Well, 6 hours Jesus spent on that cross. 6 hours. And here's the amazing thing. When he uttered those words, hear me on this, when he uttered those words, it is finished. Tete telestai in the Greek. It is finished. We ask ourselves, what was finished? Well, very quickly, the ceremonial law was finished. That was a thing gone by, because he has perfected forever by one sacrifice, his own. And lamb sacrifices weekly and annually and daily and so on and so forth, which can never take away sins, Jesus, the scripture tells me. But he perfected. So that ceremonial law was finished. The second thing that was finished was the redemptive work. The redemptive work, where the forgiveness of our sins was absolutely secured. And when we talk about the forgiveness of sins from God's point of view, don't regard it the way we do on a human level. Because in a human level, we just come to one another and say, look, I've done the wrong thing here. I've done the wrong thing. Look, I'm sorry for it. And the other person will say, if I think they will say, I forgive you. Don't be like the screwed up people that I've spoken to over the years that have said, I'll never forgive him while ever the top of my bald head points to the sun. Well, that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And forgiveness from God's point of view is to separate sin from the sinner. That's how God sees forgiveness. In other words, if you've got a dirty garment and you put it in the wash, and some of these soap powder joints that they advertise, and it says you can see it lifting the dirt off the garment. And I think to myself, stone the crows, I haven't got any of that stuff, and more than what I... My results never seem to be quite that good. But anyhow, but the idea that they're giving us is to separate dirt from the garment. Now, in the Psalms, beautiful Psalms, listen to the one that says, he has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He has separated sin from the sinner. Listen again to the Old Testament prophets. He has buried our sins in the deepest sea. And Thomas Watson adds, as lumps of lead, never to rise again, not like pieces of cork. And some smart aleck put a thing up and says, yeah, and no fishing. In other words, don't go digging up your own past and belting yourself for it if God has given you forgiveness. But you see, when Jesus said it is finished, the ceremonial law was finished. When Jesus said it is finished, the redemptive work for the salvation of all believing people, that was finished. There was nothing more. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. There is no need. It is a beautiful finished work. Then why did he stay there for 6 hours is the question we're asking. Well, I'll offer you this. He's making sure that every prophecy concerning his life and ministry is fulfilled. And I think that going through his mind, he is able to sort of release himself. That prophecy's fulfilled, that's fulfilled, that's fulfilled, that's the work the Father gave me to do, except one. And that was the one, the prophetic psalm, 60-something, I've forgotten what it is, doesn't matter. And it says, they gave me vinegar to drink for my thirst. And just before the Lord dies, he said this, I thirst. And then a soldier lifted a sponge up with the vinegar on it, and he received that vinegar. And the scripture says, and when he received it, he bowed his head and died. You see, he left absolutely nothing undone. Do what is given to you to do, but do it well. And so he did. And when you have done it, you have done enough. And so it was. But do it well. And so he did. The thing I want to share with you today, in very simple terms, is... Know the gift as a Christian. Know the gift that God has given you. I know the gift God has given me. I'm getting a bit old and a bit beyond it, I suppose, in the minds of some people. But you've got to be... I was given the call to be a pastor teacher. That was back in 1955. And I'm still plodding. But I want to close my eyes in death and be able to say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And I don't know of anything that will take the thorns out of your death pillow so much as to be able to say that. God bless you. Know the gift that God has given you. And with all of your heart, with all of your soul, stay with it until God says, you have done enough. You've done it well.